Oh, great God, your faithfulness is great. Your faithfulness to provide. Your faithfulness to every morning. Your mercies are new. Every one of us woke up again this morning that are here today, and we woke up to, in many cases, food, and we woke up to sunshine. We woke up to oxygen. Father, you have promised to never destroy the earth by a flood again, and we wake up every day with the mercies, knowing that destruction will not come in that manner. Even greater than that, Father, your faithfulness to those that you have called your own. Faithful that we are being kept and we are being held in Christ by Him and your Spirit. Father, that your faithfulness to pardon our sins and a peace that we will have forevermore. What a great God you are. Help us, Father, to be faithful as you are faithful for your glory in Christ's sake. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. 9/11/01 yesterday was 9/11/21. 9/11/01 was a very important day in the life of this country. It was a day where 2,996 people died as a direct result of attacks on the Twin Towers in New York City, the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and United Flight 93. I was thinking about, even this morning, as tragic as that was, and from our perspective, and it was, every day we eliminate that many souls, that many bodies with abortion. In this country. And yet, that day was impactful for this country. And as most of you already know, and I would guess almost every one of you know, that was a very meaningful day in my life as well. And by extension, it was a very meaningful day in your lives. It's interesting, the ripple effect that God's mercy, God's grace has. The ripple effect of my salvation and what it's had even in your lives. And then I want to encourage you to think about the ripple effect that all Christians' lives have. And that you be thankful and that you be willing and that you be ready to be that stone that makes the ripple. That God use you to do that. God's worst mercy was poured out in my life in a day of great wrath. And He poured out His mercy in a way that is most meaningful. My eternal salvation. Every year, on 9/11, for the last 20, there's a reminder. We all get to see a lot of reminders about what took place. And I'm just very thankful that God is so kind to me that I get to be reminded of what a glorious day that was for me. I wrote this yesterday, and many of you saw it, but I want to read it because it's what I want to do is remember God's mercy in my life. 20 years ago yesterday, I was born again, born from above. I lamented, mourned, and wept. As my laughter turned to mourning and my joy to gloom, I saw the wretchedness of my life, the vile sinner that I was. I saw my Lord and Savior, my Messiah, Jesus Christ, as my only hope. God rescued me from the dominion of darkness. He adopted me as His son, as a co-heir with Christ. God took out my heart of stone, and He replaced it with a heart of flesh. God's mercy in the person and work of Christ Jesus triumphed over judgment for my eternal soul. God washed me. He sanctified me. God justified me in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit. He made me a new creation. What a merciful God I was saved by to serve. Soli Deo Gloria. I thought a lot this week And yesterday, I even mentioned to a few of you, but God's mercy in my life, His changing me, making me a new creation is, it's all I really have. It's all I can boast in. And one of the things that is so wonderful in my life is no matter what happens in my life, no matter the bad days, the good days, when people are attacking or whatever's going on, one of the things that no one can take from my God is the ways He's used me in people's lives. I am so thankful. We're at the Jacks the other night, and I was just reminded of, as we were going to go with them that night, you cannot take away from me. You cannot take away from my God the ways in which they've been ministered to. And it's great joy. What I hope you all can do is remember the joy of your salvation. Remember God's goodness and mercy in your life. Remember the ripple effect that you've had. And take great joy in what God has done in you and through you as a reminder of His power and His mercy and His grace. When you remember your salvation, if it's an anniversary date of a time you can remember, or just as you're going through life and you remember His kindness and goodness in your life, dwell on what He's done for you and what He's done through you. And be encouraged and motivated to continue to live a life of serving the one who saved you. Amen? Because we were saved to serve. And the service that you give to the Lord, no one can take it from you. As a matter of fact, we will stand before God hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All right, today is a big day. We started a new series. And marketing, I should have marketed that better. I should have put it out there that we're starting a new series today. The problem is, I can't say like a 6-week series or a 10-week series or a 3-week series. I don't even know. I mean, I don't even know what it's going to be. 154-week series? I really don't know. However, as we begin today in this long journey through the book of Luke, and today we'll look at the preface of Luke's gospel, I am so excited, anxious in the Lord to spend this amount of time that we're going to spend in the Gospel of Luke, where you cannot get away from seeing Jesus Christ. You don't have to try to manufacture Christ in a verse that doesn't show Him. We will see Him every Sunday for a long, long time, and I'm very thankful for that. We know that Luke's Gospel is one of the four Gospels. Gospel means good news. It's one of the four narrative of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the longest and most complete of all the Gospels. As I'm sure most of us know, Luke, the author of this Gospel, was also the author of the book of Acts. And it's interesting because Luke, who wrote this Gospel and the book of Acts, the Bible itself says very little about. Really, hardly anything at all is said about Luke. You know, there's quite a bit said about Paul, even by himself and others. But Luke, there's not much said about. So before we get into the text, I want us to consider some information about Luke. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. That's item 3, but I wanted to do it first, so your outlines, I already messed it up. He wrote 27.5% of the New Testament. Did you know that? Paul wrote 32,408 words, 23.5%. John wrote 28,092 words of the New Testament, 24.4%. Luke, 37,932 words. Even if we attributed the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul, which we don't. But even if we did, he still loses by 500, almost 600 words. So Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. He wrote the writings span from the beginning of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, all the way to the end of Acts, over 58 years. There's a 58-year time range that he covers in his writings. It starts at the birth of Jesus and goes all the way until the Apostle Paul is in Nero's prison for the first time. The length of Luke's gospel has it to have many things in it that are in no other gospels. There's lots of things in the Gospel of Luke that we don't see in the synoptics anywhere else, or in the Gospel of John for that matter. Things like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We don't see that anywhere else. The angel's announcement to the Virgin Mary. We only see that in Luke's gospel. Zacchaeus and Jesus' conversation with Zacchaeus, only in Luke's gospel. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, only here. So many of the things that we regularly think about as Christians are only found in the Gospel of Luke. So he arguably the most influential writer in the history of mankind. Another thing about Luke is he was the only Gentile New Testament author. So there are no other New Testament authors that are Gentiles. We saw last week that he was a Gentile, and there were no other non-Jewish writers of the New Testament. Another thing about Luke, he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' earthly ministry. Like Mark, Luke was not an apostle. Matthew and John were both apostles. Mark spent much of his time with Peter, which is how he was comprising his or gathering up the data for his gospel. And Luke spent much time around Paul, but he was not an apostle. He was not an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He was a regular traveling companion of Paul. We just saw this a little bit in Colossians. And, you know, in God's providence, we're doing what we did. If I ever get to start over as a pastor, I will do Luke and then Acts, because that's how they make sense together. But we did it the other way. But he was with Paul. We see him start with Paul in Troas about 51 A.D. during Paul's second missionary journey. And we know that he was with Paul in his second Roman imprisonment in Nero's prison when he was about to die. So for about a 15-year span, he spent much time with the Apostle Paul. He was a physician. We saw that, again, last week in Colossians, where he's called the beloved physician. He was a historian. We're going to see in today's text that he was a very careful historian. So he was one who was not an eyewitness, so he had to gather his information from reading things and interviewing others. So he was a historian. He was a theologian. We're going to look today. He wrote an orderly account, which included things like God's sovereignty in history. We will see lots about God's sovereignty as we go through this book. The universal extent of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all. He was an evangelist. Arguably, again, the most thorough evangelist of all time. He has the most complete gospel ever written. And so he wrote the most tracts of anyone. Which, by the way, makes him an evangelist. You know, we don't see Luke doing a lot of evangelizing. We see no evidence of that as he's traveling with Paul. And yet, here's a man who wrote some 37,000 plus words. So with that in the back of our minds about Luke, and because after today we'll talk a little more about in this preface, we don't see anything of Luke. Luke doesn't mention himself ever. He's never mentioned by himself. He's only mentioned a couple of times that we've talked about. So we're gonna forget really that it's Luke. Like we talk about Paul's writings, oftentimes we bring in Paul as part of that discussion. And with Luke, it just really isn't part of how the narrative is written. So let's stand and we will read the first four verses of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, his preface to the Gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. You may be seated. I titled this the preface to Luke's Gospel because that's what it is. The narrative story begins in verse 5, in the days of Herod. So Paul, Luke gives us this preface, which is what the writers of that time, most writers in that time, historians, would write by giving a preface of what it is they were going to write about. We know that he was a very educated man from this one paragraph. And how we know that? Well, one, he was a physician, so he's educated. But two, as a writer, this sentence that's a paragraph was written in classical Greek. It's why it even sounds a little bit different. There's a lot of fancy words in there. Words we don't see anywhere else in the New Testament because it was written in classical Greek, this first sentence. And the rest is written in Koine Greek. But it shows that he was a very well-educated man, and probably Theophilus was a learned man of sorts. We don't really know who Theophilus was. There's lots of different opinions, and the Bible really doesn't give us anything about that, other than he calls him most excellent, which is how he talks. Luke talks about the rulers of the day, calling them most excellent. So we really don't know who Theophilus is. My best opinion is that he was a wealthy benefactor who supplied for Luke's needs and some of the ministry he did in order to have him research this for him. But we don't know who he is. But we do know that Luke is a very intelligent man, an educated man, a historian that takes his task here that he takes on very seriously. So the first long sentence, he begins this way, mentioning previous narratives. He says, inasmuch, since truly, since indeed, given that, whereas. It's interesting, the very first word of this gospel is inasmuch, like kind of out of nowhere. But what he's saying is, since truly, since indeed, given that, whereas many have undertaken. So there have been many, many who have undertaken, set out to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Many have undertaken to compile, anatasomai, to organize a report, to arrange, to compile, to put together, to organize a series of items. So for instance, Mark and Matthew have written their Gospels by now. Luke wrote his Gospel in probably somewhere between 85 and 110 A.D. So there was lots of things that had already been written. And he's saying that there have been those before who have compiled the narrative, diegesis, a narration, to relate in full. So there's many men that have attempted to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. Of the things that have been accomplished, pleroferemai, accomplished, fulfilled completely. So this word for accomplished is, we see it in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. The same word, pleroferemai, and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. So what he's saying is that there's many men that have compiled the narrative to talk about the things that have been accomplished among us. And what has been accomplished among us, Theophilus? So we'll touch on it and then we'll look at it more later. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. What's been accomplished is Jesus died. Luke 24:44-49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. To stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What's been accomplished is Jesus has died. The Christ has died just like the scriptures said he would. And that he's risen from the dead. And that his message, the message of salvation, will go forth. So not only the death and resurrection, but then again, Luke goes on to write the book of Acts. So he goes even further about these things that have been accomplished. Acts 1:6-8. So when they had come together, they being the disciples, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he goes from, we're going to look at the book of Luke, talking about the life, the death, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into the book of Acts to talk about all these things that were fulfilled. Many men have compiled a narrative about the things that were fulfilled, the things that were accomplished. But Luke says, and he's setting this up as a background, there's other men who have done this, but I'm doing it even more completely. Acts 28:23-28, Paul's in Rome in front of the Jewish leaders. We won't look at it because we'll look at it later probably. But he all the way till the end where he's telling these Jewish leaders, as he's in Rome, having fulfilled what's been fulfilled is Acts 1:6-8. The gospel has gone from Judea to Samaria to all ends of the earth. It's now in Rome. And the Gentiles, they're included. They will listen. So this is what's been accomplished among us. So there have been men, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And now he identifies who these other sources who had compiled a narrative were. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to them to us. So there's these earlier eyewitnesses who preached Jesus. That was those who from the beginning, these eyewitness and ministers of the word, have delivered them to us. So we, Luke says, we have received, been handed these things from these people who are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Eyewitnesses, autoptes, eyewitness, one who has personally seen an event and thus has personal knowledge and can be expected to attest to the occurrence of such an event. Interestingly, this word that Dr. Luke is using here is a word that we get the word autopsy from. So somebody does an autopsy, they give a test to the occurrence of the event or how someone had died. So he's saying that I have not been an eyewitness, Theophilus. I'm compiling this thing, but there have been men before me who've compiled a narrative about the things that have been accomplished, and they were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, to the death of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, to the ascension of Jesus. And we've received information from them, these eyewitnesses and these ministers of the word, huperetes. The servant, an under rower. That word, huperetes, means the ones who would be under in the boat rowing at the command of someone else. He says, this one who's serving, where we receive these messages, faithful eyewitnesses, Luke says, who were under rowers or servants of Jesus himself, like Matthew, like Paul, like other Christians that I've interviewed in this process, that I've lived around, that I've heard from, I've been taught by. Even Mark's gospel, which he would have had access to, was written by Mark, who was not an apostle, who was not an eyewitness, but had spent a lot of time with Peter, who was. So it's that these men have delivered, parodidomai, they've handed over, they've conveyed something to someone, they've instructed, they've passed on this traditional teaching. Remember, Luke had spent the better part of 15 years with the Apostle Paul, for instance. And Paul had an assignment given him by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Acts 26:15, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So this is what Luke had received from Paul by watching his ministry and learning from him. Paul was an eyewitness. He saw the risen Christ. He was a Pharisee as Jesus was living and doing his ministry. He knew his death and his resurrection. There had been oral traditions taught to Luke as he would have interviewed others, those that were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Lord. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul writes, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So Luke was standing firm in the traditions that he had been taught by the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew that were already written, or by the letters that Paul had written, because Luke may very well have penned some of the letters that went out from Paul. Remember, Paul couldn't see well and write well, so Luke very well may have penned those. But what Luke had been receiving from input, if you will, from things that were written, and then things that had been oral traditions passed down by word or by letter. Remember, we have with Luke, from the beginning of Luke to the end of Acts, you have someone who is telling the big story, the whole story. And he's compiling data from all of these different sources. All of these different sources, he's compiling this data to put together this big story in the way a organized, structured doctor historian type mind would do. But none of the input that he had, obviously, in God's providence, was from anywhere but eyewitnesses and ministers of the word of Lord, underwriters and eyewitnesses. So Luke compiled all of this data from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and with depth and clarity and completeness, he wrote an orderly account. So back to the text. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." So just like Mark and Matthew and Paul, just like they've given us these things, "it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." It seemed good to me also. So Luke says, "Boy, I've been around Paul for 15 years. I've read these Gospels. I've got all this data. It seemed good to me to do the same thing, to compile a narrative." We have to remember that, you know, it's like, "So I thought it would be a good idea." Well, clearly and obviously this thought, or what seemed like a good idea to Luke was something that God had placed on his heart. We know that Luke was carried along by the Holy Spirit of God because we have his words right here in this book in front of us. And so it seemed to me, it seemed good all to me also. And how it seemed good to him was by God placing this on his heart. By God, the Holy Spirit, carrying him along in the whole process of getting this data, of compiling this data, and then writing this orderly account. It seemed good to me also, having follow, parakaletheo, to trace, to investigate diligently. The doctor way of thinking, the historian's way of thinking. Luke is saying, Theophilus, again, one of these fancy words, I have followed, I have traced, investigated diligently all things, everything closely, akribos, pertaining to strict conformity to a norm or standard involving both detail and completeness. Theophilus, I have done the work of every historian out there. I have done the diligent, hard work of looking into all of these things as I've written what I've written to you. This isn't something I just woke up and wrote one day. I have been working hard at this, Theophilus. I have been laboring by strict conformity to norms or standards, both involving both detail and completeness. I have been for some time, anothen, a long time, duration of time, relatively long period. For a long time, I have been diligent and careful to strict details and standards. I have been compiling, comparing, listening, diligently putting all of the pieces together. And that, Theophilus, is what I have been doing. I have been following all these things closely for a long time in order that I could write to you an orderly account. I've interviewed Christ followers. I've read Mark's letter. I've read Matthew's letter. I've read all of Paul's letters. I've traveled with him. I've listened to him in every place we went. And I've been doing this for a long time, Theophilus. And now I'm writing the results of all of these years and years of work. And I'm writing you an orderly account. Cathexis. It means in order, in sequence, one after another, a sequence of one after another in time, space, or logic. Now, many people want to say about the book of Luke, he says he wrote it cathexis. And yet, chronologically, he will, not very often, but chronologically, he will step out of chronological order sometimes in the book of Luke. It's not very often, but he's not telling him he wrote a chronological. He's saying, I wrote a logical, orderly account. This letter you're now reading, Theophilus, and then at the beginning of Acts, when he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. After his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and says, okay, Theophilus, now I'm going to tell you about after Christ's life. But what I've done here in the book of Luke, in this Gospel of Luke that I'm sending you, Theophilus, is I have chronologically mostly, but logically orderly from start, birth, to the gospel being spread to all the Gentiles, to all the world. That whole thing I've written about. And when I'm writing about Jesus, I've gone from his birth all the way to his ascension. I've covered it all. It's all here. You know the other gospels, we don't get much about his birth, do we? Luke's the only one who mentions his time at age 12. So we see a much more in-depth conversation about the birth of Jesus Christ than we do in the other Gospels. So he's saying, Theophilus, I've went to all these sources, all these resources. I was not an eyewitness, but I am a good historian. I'm a detective. I'm a doctor. I'm doing an autopsy. I am the one who I've gone to all of these eyewitnesses that actually were eyewitnesses, and all their writings and all the oral traditions and all the things I've heard. And now I've compiled for you this great story from start to finish, complete. This orderly account, this entirety of the salvation that can be had in Christ Jesus. So in the close of Luke's preface that we see here, his gospel report to Theophilus, he gives us his purpose clause. He states why he wrote about Jesus' life from birth to death and ascension. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Theophilus, you've been taught a lot of things. You've heard a lot of things. A lot of things about what's been accomplished in and through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now I've written this so that you can be certain of these things. Epignosko, to know about, to know definitely about, to know thoroughly. Luke wanted his audience, Theophilus and everyone in the world who would ever read this or hear this report, to know definitely and thoroughly about Jesus from birth to ascension. He wants you to know thoroughly, he wants us to know thoroughly about Jesus from birth to ascension. The whole story, so you can be certain of what you've been taught. You can have surety. You can have assurance. So, Theophilus was probably a Christian. And so he's telling him, I'm writing you these things because what you've been taught, I'm going to give you certainty. I'm going to do an apologetics with you. I'm going to show you that you can be certain of what you've been taught. Any doubts, members of Grace Fellowship Church? Any doubts, brethren? You can be certain as we go through the book of Luke of who Jesus Christ is from birth to ascension. That's why he wrote this. He wrote this for our certainty. And we're going to spend however long going through this. But it's important for us to think about what are the things that were accomplished that Luke wants to make certain for his audience. You know, if we would take the time, and if you take the time, you'll see there's lots of historians that write about Jesus. I mean, Josephus was a non-Christian Roman historian who wrote about Jesus of Nazareth. So affirming he lived, but he didn't believe on Christ as the Son of God, the forgiver, the salvation or the forgiveness of sins to be found in him. But Luke says, look, all these things you've been taught, I'm taking them from eyewitnesses about Jesus, and I'm telling you this story in its entirety, thoroughly, completely, start to finish logically, that you can be certain. And so, brothers and sisters, when you have doubts, Luke would say, come to my gospel. You can be certain. You can be certain of what it is you've been taught. You can know whom you have believed and that he is able. You can know that. That's why he wrote this. So, the 30,000 foot view of what has been accomplished that Luke is going to take us through. That's summarized, by the way, in Luke 19:10. So remember this. In this complete story, this logical start to finish. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is what you can be certain of, Theophilus. You can be certain. When you're wondering, when people are teaching you that Jesus came to heal and give health, wealth, and prosperity, you can be certain what he came for was to seek and save the lost. You can be certain of that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that as these things come at you that you think Jesus is here for all these other, he came for all these other reasons. Now, that verse can be expanded out and preached on and written on. But at the core of it all, you can be certain, Theophilus, of why Jesus Christ came. Christians, in this room, you can be certain why Christ came. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came for. He didn't come to give a better life now. Yes, he's an example we're to follow, but that's not what he came for, to give us an example of how to live a better life. When what he came for was to seek and save the lost. Okay, so the greatest story ever told, the most in-depth form of it in Luke's gospel, Luke 2:8 starts here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Listen, everyone, this 30,000-foot view, if you don't know Christ, or if you do know Christ, you can be certain of what I'm telling you today. And you should listen. You can know who Christ is and what he accomplished. And where you can put your hope. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You can be certain, Theophilus, angels appeared to these shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. I've done my research. I've done all of the data gathering. You can be certain that he did. And when he did, when these angels appeared, they said, "We bring great good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You can be certain that there was a baby born that was wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger, a real flesh and blood baby that was born, named Jesus, who is a Savior and the Christ. He, the incarnation of God the Son. Like truly man. Like need to be swaddled. He's highlighting right here where God the Son is from, who he is, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, and his humanity. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that he would bring peace between God and man. That's what he's come to do with those that God has pleased, the elect. He came in the form of a baby. God the Son, the eternal God, born flesh and blood. Fully man, needing to be fed at his mother's breast. Needing to have swaddling, crying, a baby. And then he will, big picture, here comes John the Baptist to tell everybody about this baby that's been growing up, that's a baby that's been growing up. He's grown up into a man, and now he's going to tell them as the herald, "This is the Christ." John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John the Baptist, the herald, comes to point people toward this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who will bring the baptism of eternal life. And then the testimony of Jesus himself in Luke 9, telling this what would happen to him, what his fate would be. And he's telling this to the 12 disciples, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected to the elders, by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." We're going to Jerusalem. And we have to go to Jerusalem because these things have to happen, Jesus told his disciples. God, this man who was a baby, who had grown up into a man, who John the Baptist said, "Here's the Messiah," this man now walking around, God in the flesh, fully man, fully God, telling them, "I have to go die." And he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Jesus says, "I'm going to die on a cross to pay for sin. And I'll be raised to life again. And anyone who would be saved must believe on me and then follow me, whatever it would cost." Luke 18, Jesus reminds him again of his earthly fate. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This man, Jesus, Luke says, he told them, he said, this is exactly what's going to happen. The prophets said this was going to happen to the Son of Man, to the Messiah. It's exactly what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be mocked, shamefully treated. I'm going to be spat upon. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. And then the third day, I will rise. And then, again, in the whole purpose of Christ's incarnation, of God the Son's incarnation in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And then we see this actually happen. What Jesus just told them would happen, actually we see it happening in Luke 23. In this complete, logical, whole story gathered by all these sources, this is what you can be certain of, Theophilus. "Witnessed by many." I've interviewed them. I've interviewed the eyewitnesses. "This is what took place. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Here's what you can be certain of, Theophilus. The separation between God and man because of man's sinfulness. You know, could not enter into the presence of God, as you know, Theophilus, because if you enter into the presence of God with your sinfulness, you will be destroyed. But when Jesus Christ, the one who was a baby, grew up to manhood and was on that cross, the curtain tore in two from top to bottom, Theophilus. And now, even in your unholiness, your unworthiness, your separation from God is no longer, because in and through this man, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, you will be able to enter into the presence of God. But without him, you will be destroyed. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as he said this, he breathed his last. The death of Jesus Christ. Luke says, "Theophilus, I've interviewed everyone. I've heard the Roman soldiers talk. I've heard all these people talk. I've talked to the eyewitnesses that were the ministers of the word." Jesus Christ, God, the Son, the man Jesus Christ, he died. He committed his spirit unto the Lord. He died to pay for sins. Just like the good news that was told way back to the angels to the shepherds. The death of Jesus Christ for the sins of many people. And then this, so that Theophilus and others could be certain of what they'd been taught. Luke 24:1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He had risen. This man that died was dead right in the front of everyone's eyes. This man that died was put into the tomb. The stone was rolled in front, and when they unrolled, he was gone. He was no longer there. He had risen. Up from the grave he arose. This is what you can be certain of, Theophilus. This is what you can be certain of, Kathleen, Greta. This is what you can be certain of, Corey. This baby born to Mary that people saw, this man who came to seek and save the lost, what was fulfilled, all things that were fulfilled, what was fulfilled, all things that were accomplished, he died. He died taking on the wrath of God. He was buried. And he rose again. And you can be certain of it. You can be certain that your sins are paid for, Jason, fully. And you can be certain of that, Jonathan, because Christ arose. And now he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, this is the very end, the last thing Jesus said, that Luke writes that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father even till today, and until he returns to judge. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That was the end, Theophilus, of Jesus Christ on this earth, from baby to ascension. But I'm about to write you another letter that's going to carry it on from here. How the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. This is what you can know. Theophilus, I have, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. There have been many who have compiled narratives to talk of who Jesus Christ is. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. We've got a lot of faithful men who have given us information, true information about Jesus Christ. These are ministers. They're Paul and Mark and Matthew and Peter and all these Christians that I have talked to and interviewed and been with. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. It seemed like it made sense to me because how my mind works, Luke says, is very orderly, very, very logically. So I'm going to take all this data and I'm going to put it in one spot in these two letters I'm going to write to you, and it's going to take you from birth to this, to the fulfillment of the gospel going to all nations, all people. And the reason I'm doing that, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. I'm so excited to go deeply into the Gospel of Luke with us, brothers and sisters. I'm excited because I'm trusting God that he will save people hearing this gospel that saved you and me. I'm excited because it will deepen our certainty about what we've been taught and what we believe. It will help us to understand the salvation that we have received in and through this baby born to a virgin testified to by John the Baptist, grown into a man, seeking and saving the lost through his perfectly sinless life, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. Closing thought. Beloved, as we begin our journey through the most thorough accounting of the greatest story ever told, may we have our hearts set on growing in our knowledge of, trusting in, and loving God more and more as we go. It is my appeal to you, brothers and sisters. It is my appeal to you, those who have yet to put your faith and trust, that we would have our minds, our hearts set, that we come here with our hearts set on growing in our knowledge of, trusting in, and loving God more. Growing in our knowledge of God, our trust in God, and our love for God. That we not show up for the next however many weeks simply to go through the book of Luke, but that we come expecting to grow in our knowledge of, our trust in, and our love for God. May God have kindness and may His grace be poured out on us that we come with that expectation, with the most thorough accounting of the life of our King. The man, the God-man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we thank you for this gospel, this good news that we are going to journey through. If you are willing, Father, you will keep us all and to be able to walk through and be certain of what we've been taught. Father, for those who are just being taught these things for the first time or don't remember them being taught, we pray that your Spirit would work and that you would change hearts, give ears to hear and eyes to see, and that the glory of Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation to you, the ability to enter into your presence and not be destroyed, that they would see those things and believe on Christ. And for us, Father, our joy would increase. That we would live more and more to make a ripple. For the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed Assurance, hymn 403. Blessed Assurance, 403.